Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, in the quietest of this moment, we pray, Lord, that each one of our hearts would be aligned to you, that we would sense your presence among us, that we would sense your spirit. And Lord, with all that may be infiltrating our minds this morning, we pray that we would be allowed to focus on you, on your truth, on this moment where we can gather ourselves together and sense your presence in a way that moves us to a place that we were not at when we came in. My prayer this morning, Lord, is that no one would leave this place the same, Amen. That they would be moved and touched, that they would be reminded that they are made in your image, that you deeply love them, and that you have a plan and the purpose for each of their lives. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, and welcome to those of you who are watching us online this morning. Nice to have you here. Just a little reminder before we get into content this morning is those of you that are part of the course Understanding the Bible, we are not meeting tonight, okay? We'll resume next Sunday, and looking forward to continuing that study with you. We're concluding our series, The Ripple Effect, and we've been looking at the one another passages in the Bible, these really important passages that teach us about the value of community and the value of being together with others. Now, we started this whole series talking about the epidemics that exist in our culture today. We have a loneliness epidemic. We have a mental health epidemic. We have an epidemic of conflict, unfortunately. We have an epidemic of distrust in institutions. There's all kinds of things happening. It's almost as if it's a perfect storm to really discourage us and make us wonder about the world around us. And that's a really hard place to be. But there's really powerful lessons in the Bible about what it means to be together with others. Okay? I'm going to use an illustration. Please forgive me for this illustration, because if you know me at all, you'll know this is really hard for me to use this illustration. But think of snow. No, honestly, think about it. We're told that every snowflake is unique. We're told that every snowflake is different, okay? Now, imagine one snowflake comes and lands on your hand. How long does it last by itself? It's gone in no time. This unique image that is only there for a fraction of the time, okay? But look what happens when a whole bunch of them get together. I was looking out the back window this morning. I was just looking at the fields that were just coated in white. And I was thinking to myself, think of all the individual, unique snowflakes that make up that field. Like, I don't know about you, but that's statistically staggering. And yet it can shut down an entire country when they get together. That's the power of community, if I can use that illustration. That's the power of community. When we gather together, when we're all working for one purpose, one meaning, you know, we're all individual, we're all different, we're all unique, we're all made in God's image, all of that kind of stuff. And yet, when we're together, the power that it brings is beyond belief. So we're going to close out the series with going through a number of passages and a number, just to reinforce what we've been talking about this last little while. So I'm going to jump to John's Gospel, John 13, 34. And out of the words of Jesus, he says this. So now, Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Here's the qualifier, though. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but as a church, that is a really, really, really powerful statement, okay? I'll tell you right now, I cannot stand up here and say to you, I want you to love each other just like I love you. Imagine making that statement. I couldn't be, you know, an example of love in a way that would bring even the term love dignity. And yet here, this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus can point at himself and say, love is demonstrated in the way that I have been towards you. That's a powerful statement. That's a powerful example. Love is not optional when it comes to community. It's or secondary. It is the identifying mark of a church. It's an identifying mark of a disciple. If you claim to follow Jesus in any way, shape, or form, and people can say you are not a loving person, something is wrong with your relationship with Jesus, period. Okay? He just doesn't command love. Jesus redefined it. That's why he can say, I'm giving you a new commandment. No one has demonstrated love to the degree that Jesus did and is able to say, I'm going to give you a new commandment. He redefined it, because if I asked each and every one of you, what is love, I guarantee you're all going to give me a different answer. We all can recognize love, we just can't always define it really well. We can see when people have that it, whatever that it is. And we can really tell when somebody doesn't have it. Right? You know, we can't always define it, but we can certainly recognize it. It's something really powerful. Did you know that statistically, you have a 1 in 3 chance that the person you love will love you back the same way? And did you know that a broken heart actually will change your brain chemistry because it reacts like physical pain? You know, I've challenged this before. If you think of the worst thing that's ever happened to you, and if you think to the best thing that's ever happened to you, I guarantee you that love was the common factor between both. Love is hard. Can we just say that? Love is hard. But when love is active, when it's real, it can transform our entire world. So in Jesus saying this, he defines love, and I wanna sort of put this on a kind of framework for you. But the measure of our love as believers is the cross. The measure of our love is the cross. When we think of God's love, the extreme example of God's love is found in the cross, in sending Jesus, his son, to die for us, is the most beautiful expression of love that we have. And yet the measure of our hope is in the resurrection. Okay? When we talk about hope, when we talk about the eternal promises of God, it's found in the resurrection. That's really two powerful truths that you need to embrace, that the measure of our love as believers is found in the cross, and the measure of our hope is found in the resurrection, okay? Jesus does not define love as a feeling. He defines it as a way of life. When churches are not called places of care or love, that deeply concerns me, honestly. Okay? And I know that there's all kinds of things going on, and we have to be doctrinally pure and all that kind of stuff. But there is a way of doing it that still demonstrates an element of love and care for the people that you're talking to. Okay? That's not a really popular, I know that's not often a popular position to take, but I can't deny the importance of love and the importance of a passage like this. You just can't ignore a passage like this when it comes to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? Christian love is active. It's never passive. It is active. And you can, you know, sacrificial, others focused. And it becomes, as Jesus has communicated, the most compelling thing in the world. Okay? Jesus didn't say, they'll know you as, they'll know you're my disciples by your doctrinal purity. Didn't say that. They'll know that, you know, that you're my disciples in the way that you do communion. There's all kinds of things. But surprisingly enough, this was what would demonstrate to the world that we are followers of Jesus. Okay? We're not recognized by our programs, our buildings, but how we love one another. Okay? Love must be visible, practiced, and experienced. Okay? Okay, I'm going to move on to the... Are we good? You guys tracking with me? Okay. Amen. All right. Let's move on to the next passage. Now, you're going to be surprised because we actually looked at this passage like 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. Okay? I'm going to repeat this next passage again. So for those of you that are keeping track, we've already done this passage. But Romans 12:10... love each other with genuine affection. This is the one that in Greek says brotherly love, okay, Philadelphia, and take delight in honoring each other. I'm getting an echo. You guys getting an echo? Am I hearing, or is that just, yeah, I'm getting like a feedback echo, okay? Yeah, as I said, we did this passage a few weeks ago, okay? But, you know, I thought I would do it again, because there's a lot of tension in this passage. Can I talk about that? Because how many of us are afraid to trust the church? And I don't put your hands up or anything like that. I noticed I said that the wrong way. But you know, there isn't a week go by in the church world where we hear horrible things about what some church leaders are doing. And here we have a passage where it says talks about, you know, have genuine love to one another, take delight in honoring one another and stuff like that. Now, this passage is basically about congregation, about people, one another. It's not just about leadership or anything like that. But it does make it difficult for us to follow through in a genuine way with this particular passage when so many people are falling and not demonstrating authentic walk with Jesus. That's a really tough one, because there's a real tension there. We have to acknowledge it. You know, Paul describing this intentionality of love that's devoted to others and is honoring others. It's not passive goodwill. It's a biblical love that notices, affirms, elevates others above the self, you know. Honor begins with listening, encouragement, and giving others the benefit of the doubt. Now, part of the problem with this particular passage is the reality that we live with. Okay? Here's part of the reality. Do you know that most friendships die the moment you become, or the moment you stop becoming useful to that person? Did you know that? Did you know that your brain remembers insults for 20 years, but forgets compliments in 30 days? people will subconsciously pull you down when you start to succeed. And envy is often disguised as criticism because people will attack your methods so they can avoid praising your results. Now, that's human nature. That's part of the problem with human nature. And I think that's what Paul's driving towards, is this thing called human nature that's challenging us to move beyond, you know, our sense of envy and to put ourselves out there in a way that tells people that we care about them. It's intentionally seeing the contributions of others. When I think of encouragement, I think of it in this way. I'm going to put the point up. Encouragement basically says to another person that I see you. It's not this empty platitude. It's not this empty, you know, I'm just going to say something nice to you because I'm going to say something nice to you for the sake of saying that something nice to you. But it's telling people, hey, they actually noticed. They actually see me. They actually understand what I'm contributing. And I thought no one was listening. I thought no one was hearing. I thought none of the kids in the Sunday school room were getting the lesson. It says, you know what? You do matter, and I do see you, and it's making a difference. Do you know that I think, here's my take on it, I could be wrong. I think encouragement is a gift that God has given us that's the least used gift in our culture today. Okay? Do you need a special day to encourage somebody? Do you need a special event to happen? Do you have to have a special gift to encourage another person? Do you have to wait for a particular day? You know what I mean? There is nothing as a criteria that says you can only encourage when these things line up, when all these boxes line up. Encouragement can come at any time, any place, anywhere, any person. You know, there's no limitation to it. And yet, each and every one of us know the minute somebody came along, especially on a bad day, and said something to you, that bad day suddenly became a different day. And probably became a good day. Because they told you something that you didn't realize they even noticed about you. And it made all the difference in the world. Why is it that people are upset when they want to be left alone, but they come into a church and nobody says hello to them? Sorry, okay. But I see you. I see you. I see you. And a little encouragement goes a long, long way. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Here's the last one, PowerPoint number 3, Galatians 5:13. I love this. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, I love this, use your freedom to serve one another. Again, there's that word, in love. Okay? Christian freedom is not a license for self-interest, but an invitation to serve. Love expresses itself through humble, everyday acts of service. I think last week we talked about love should be active, not static, not passive. We're talking about Christian love that is energizing throughout the day because you're sensing that you matter. You don't matter just to God, but you matter to the community that you're a part of, okay? You're that individual piece of snow that's now in the field with all the rest of them, causing havoc. Okay? But true freedom is found in laying down our rights for the good of others. Service doesn't always require a title. Just availability is what it requires. Jesus says, love is how the world will know that we belong to Him and that our lives make a difference to each other. Okay? When love shapes our attitudes, our actions, our priorities, the gospel becomes visible. And the church grows not only by what it proclaims, but what it loves. Let me ask you, you know, there's two people that are working in a shelter, and they're serving meals at the shelter. One is there because the court has ordered them to be there. The other is there because they want to be there. From the outside, it all looks the same. You don't know which one is which. But inwardly, they couldn't be more different. The gospel doesn't conscript us into service. It invites us. It's a longing and a loving invitation to be a part of something. We don't serve to earn freedom. We serve because we are free. We are free. So freedom doesn't, that is hoarded, hardens the heart. This is the next point I want to make. Freedom that is hoarded hardens the heart. Freedom that is released multiplies love. You know, I heard something a few weeks ago. I'm not sure how I feel about this, okay? I'm still wrestling with this statement. But basically reading, how do you know if somebody loves you? Okay? If somebody loves you, and you want to know if that love is authentic, the greatest thing that they will fear is hurting you. They don't want to see you hurt in any way, shape, or form. That is one way that you can tell whether or not they truly love you. Okay? When someone is in love with the way you make them feel, their greatest fear is losing you. I'm not sure how much truth is attached to that. I'm not sure. Because I don't know about you, but hurting and losing to me are kind of like the same. Okay, did I just... Isn't that a hard statement? I wouldn't want somebody to look at me and say, you don't love me because, you know. So I don't know where to land with that. But for Jesus, love and freedom are dramatically different. Dramatically, dramatically different. Do you remember that Jesus says, if you be my disciple, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Okay? Do you know that when we live in a culture of lies, do you know what happens with that? I think this is a really profound statement that Jesus, because we've all heard that statement by Jesus. We've all heard about, you know, the truth will set you free. How does the truth set you free? Okay? And he talked about that freedom comes by becoming a disciple of his. Here's the thing that, you know, we have learned over the years, that the more a culture lies to you, it's not just the lie that they're asking you not to believe, but you'll be inundated with so many lies that what ends up happening is that you start not believing anything. You stop believing anybody. You start now distrusting every institution, every kind of news story that you see, every kind of, you know, worldview that is presented to you, and you just become, you know, cynical of everything, and you stop believing anything. I think that's the powerful statement that Jesus says. Jesus says, I am truth. If you become my disciple, you will know freedom because you will know truth. Truth is what will make you free. You see, the more lies that we get culturally or socially or whatever is happening, and frankly, I don't know anymore who to believe, you know, other than Jesus. Because I think we've become so inundated with everyone's opinion and everyone's worldview and everyone's, you know, take on something, okay, then I think all of us have found ourselves in this quagmire where we've heard so many lies that we don't know what to believe anymore. And Jesus comes along and says, guess what? True freedom comes through truth. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that truth? That's why we can talk about freedom, because we can talk about Jesus. Jesus was the freest person that ever lived, but yet he chose the lowest place. He washed people's feet. He carried a cross. He gave his life. And if freedom means doing whatever I want to do, then Jesus was never free. But if freedom means loving without restraint, then no one was ever freer than Jesus. I wish I had my amen. Just think about that. If we think of our impression of freedom, and we think of freedom a particular way, and you look at Jesus' life, Jesus was never free then. And yet, he was the freest person in the world. So here is the ripple effect. Okay? Our conclusion. Love is grace in action and becomes our loudest testimony. Why is grace in action? Okay? I know for a fact that if I ask every one of you, why would you not trust this person or why would you not want to put yourself out there? We've got all kinds of excuses and you've got all kinds of legitimate reasons why. Okay? If they knew that about me, you know, the life groups we visited in the last little while, it's come up in every time, right? Why are you afraid to tell others about your burdens, for instance, was one of the questions last week. And almost every group said, because we're afraid to get judged. We're afraid to be judged. And I'm not saying to come up here on the platform and tell the entire church your problems or anything. I'm not talking about that, okay? But I am talking about sharing with someone that you can trust within the church, something that they can encourage you and strengthen and be the hands and feet of Jesus to you. And help you build a community in a way that says, I see you. I see you. I read an article this week, and it was entitled, The 24 Truths About Life You Need to Know. You know what the very first point was that they made? No one is coming to save you. Wow. I almost stopped reading because that was just so wrong. And I know they were talking about, you know, the hurts that maybe we get from one another. But it's not true when it comes to authentic community. And it's certainly not true when it comes to the person of Jesus. Jesus did come to save you. And he did come to build an amazing community that is centered in grace and love and hope and serves as a witness to the world that, hey, things may be crazy out there, but it's absolute sanity in here, okay? I've been joking with a number of people lately that I heard somebody describe heaven, and they said, you know what heaven's going to be? And I said, what? Normal. we're going to go to heaven, and it's just going to feel so normal. And I thought, you know what? There's something to that, right? There's some kind of something to that. So anyway, so that's my hope. That's my prayer. That's, you know, I think that's the vision of this leadership is to continue to build a church that cares about one another, that cares about grace and love and the testimony that we have to the world around us. Because I've said many, many times, if we're just going through the motions on a Sunday morning, I got far better things to do than be here. I know that's a sad statement coming from me, but if we're not doing this for good reasons, for the sake of the gospel, then let's go golfing. Down south, amen, yeah. All right? Well, I hope you've been blessed by this series. I'm going to close us in prayer and then invite the worship team to close us with a final song. But thank you for being part of this series, and I'm excited for the series on the cross that starts, because Lent actually starts this week, and we'll start the series on the cross next week. Hope to see you then, but let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the challenge of these one another passages, that we're never alone, that outside of ourselves, the world is made up of others. And I know sometimes there's a real conflict with the world around us. And yet, Lord, we have a calling as a Christian community to be a place where love is celebrated and Jesus is the model for that love. I know we can define love in so many ways, but Jesus is the one who said, love one another as I have loved you. So Lord, help us as we continue to be a community that longs to serve you, to be faithful to you, to abide in you, and to grow ourselves in your likeness, each and every one of us, so that we can be witnesses to the world on the authenticity of the gospel and everyone's need for salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection and the promise that comes for everyone who claims faith in you. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.